Wow. That was like a really good time. I didn't have to say anything. Good morning, Cascades. You're learning. 8 years in, that's progress, right? If you're a guest with us, welcome. My name's Alex. I'm the pastor of Cascades. For many of us, we've embodied one reality for so long, it's hard to live in a new one. Let me give you an example. It's like King Theoden in The Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers. He is caught in a bondage where he lives trusting the lies and crooked promptings of his servant, Grima Wormtongue. He's a spy of Saruman. And as a result, Theoden increasingly lives a lie. He lives as if he's older, weaker, and more alone than he really is. He needs a cane and he cowers in the dark. He lives in this great golden hall, but in the scene that we're looking at here, it's dark, full of shadows. Then Gandalf comes, good old Gandalf, and he comes to set him free from these poisonous lies. Gandalf shines this great light and calls for the door of the hall to be open and brings Theoden out and tells him to look out at his land and to breathe free air again. Now, if you've seen the film, there's a difference between the film and the book. And I want to suggest the book is better. Why? Well, in the film, when Theoden's like restored, it's immediate. You see like a tiny bit of like it taking time, but it's like seconds. In the book, the way that Gandalf restores him is first he sets him free from this spell or these poisonous lies, but then he begins to actually enable him to live into that new freedom he has. Because Theoden's lived under these lies that he's old and alone and weak for so long, it's like he forgot who he really is. Theoden's freedom, but Gandalf's freedom, but Theoden doesn't really know how to live into that freedom. So Gandalf starts to actually help him. How does he do that? Well, in the book, he does a few things. One is he calls him out of this dark hall, and he tells the people in there to open the doors and invites Theoden out. Theoden comes out with his cane, though. And when he steps out, you get that famous line that you do see in the films where he says, dark have my dreams been of late, right? And Gandalf says to him, look out at the lands that you have. And as he does, Tolkien tells you in the book that Theoden starts to actually like uncurl his back almost, like stand up straight. And Gandalf says, you're not as old as you've been led to believe. Toss your cane away. So he does. And as he continues to talk with Gandalf, and Gandalf catches him up onto what's been happening thus far, why there is hope, you read two things. One, that the light of hope in Theoden's eyes started to grow brighter and brighter. And then, as they talked back and forth, we're told Theoden smiles at Gandalf, and that the wrinkles in his face started to disappear, never to return again. And then finally, the famous scene that you do see in the film is where Gandalf says to him, perhaps you would remember your old strength if you held your sword. And so Theoden takes hold of it, and as he does, his strength returns to him. I think that's a beautiful picture for what God does in us, or at least wants to do in us. He sets us free, gives us a new life in Jesus, but then he actually empowers us and enables us and teaches us how to live this new life. This is a picture of ultimately what God would love to do in every human being. It's a prayer that God wants to answer in your life. It's his will for humanity. And in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays for this new reality that Jesus has established through his death and resurrection to be fully realized in you and I. So I want to encourage us to go to Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. In the Pew Bibles in front of you, that's page 1158. This is what it says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we ask that today we would see your Son, that your Spirit would help us to see him, and that we would respond in faith, in love. And we ask that this prayer that Paul writes out here would be fully realized in our lives, that we would be strengthened so that you might dwell in us and have access to every aspect of our life, and that we would have strength so that we could understand and know in every sense of the word your love for us, so that we might become like your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. For this reason, I bow my knees or kneel before the Father. Paul is an apostle, a sent one by Jesus. He's going out planting churches. He is a Jew, and a Jew that believes that Jesus is the Messiah for everyone, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the scriptures have spoken to. And the way that Jews prayed was by standing and lifting up their hands, and yet what Paul is doing in this moment is kneeling. This is the posture that Gentiles actually took. It seems like Paul is identifying with Gentiles, and he's expressing this deep longing of his heart, which is for God to take the truth of the gospel and move it from heads into hearts. The truth that Jesus is the King, and that he is the fullness of God and love embodied. What Paul is doing in this prayer, Daryl Johnson says, is he's taking the hearts of believers into his hands and then lifting their hearts, asking the Father to do in their heart what only the Father can do in human hearts. But what is the reason that Paul is talking about here? This reason that causes him to come to the Father on his knees. Paul is talking about everything that he has outlined in Ephesians 1 and 2 and into 3. So let's look at all three chapters right now. You're not feeling that today, okay. Let's just do a quick Cole's notes. God has blessed us in every heavenly place with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and he has chosen and adopted and forgiven, redeemed, and given us an inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the first deposit of that inheritance. Paul has said that God raised us up from spiritual death due to our sins and then set us free from captivity to the world, to Satan, and our sinful flesh. God has made us alive and then seated us with Jesus, and he's made us a new creation. That God has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, between nations, between God and Gentiles, and God has created one new humanity in Jesus. Jesus preached peace to us through his death on the cross. And now we all have access to the Father by the Spirit, and we, the church, are the new dwelling place of God. Not only do we have access to the most holy of holies, we now are the most holy of holies. We are the temple of God, and we are growing into this dwelling place. In Ephesians 2, at the end of it, Paul uses this mixed metaphor where he says we're this the temple of God, yeah, but the specific language is one is of like architecture, a building being built up into, and then another one is this organic metaphor of something that we're growing into. It's his way of speaking to this tension that we find ourselves in, that we are God's dwelling place here and now, and yet we're not fully, it's not fully realized. There's room for that to grow in our lives. And that's why Paul is praying before God. He wants that truth of what God has done to penetrate our very being and then transform us. I've shared this analogy before, but for me, I deeply resonate with it because it is me. When you've embodied one reality for so long, even when you get the new information and you believe it, it doesn't mean that you actually live into it. And one of the ways I've experienced that is if, for me, it was like doing like a ropes course high up in trees. You're clipped in, you're harnessed in, but it doesn't mean you really trust the harness. So it's like walking an obstacle, a ropes course high up in the trees in the forest. Yes, you're clipped in with a harness. If you fall, the harness will catch you. The risk of falling to your death is gone, but the fear remains deep inside. So you walk the course, still operating, still living as if the moment you slip off, you will fall to your death. And so because of this, the way you do the course is very careful and cautious. You're not really, like, you're holding tight to the one thing. It's like 4 points of contact, not just three, and you're like, right? Why? Because even though we know we're harnessed in, we've lived in another reality, which is that gravity is real, and that gravity, when you're high up, if you slip and fall, you're kaput, right? What do you do then? Even though you know that new reality is there, you fixate on that gap between each step you need to take rather than the security and the harness. You know this new reality, but you don't fully believe it because you've embodied something else for so long. And this is what Paul is praying for us to have the power to do, for us to live into this new reality Jesus has established, that we don't actually have to live in fear anymore. That we have a new life in him, that his power, his spirit dwells in us. For this reason, I bow before the Father. The reason he can pray this, kneeling before the Father in this way, is because the Father of Jesus Christ is now his Father. The relationship that Jesus has with his Father, his standing is now Paul's, and it's yours too. Through Jesus, we get access to the Father. We can ask anything in his name, and Paul takes that literally. Paul will only pray the best, most excellent, and glorious things for his converts, and he doesn't ask for anything in moderation. This is why New Testament scholar David Crump, he says, Paul anticipates nothing less than unhindered generosity from the Father, who happily supplies any and all requirements of ideal spiritual health. This is the Father who is the source of all life, for every living being in heaven and earth. And Paul is coming and saying, would you give them the ability to live into this new reality? Would you empower them? Now pay attention to what Paul prays specifically, because there's two petitions here, and they're both specific with goals in mind. In petition one, in verse 16, we read, I pray out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Out of his glorious riches, out of his very being, out of the thing that God is, out of his unending love, mercy, power, holiness, truth, and justice, I pray. What? That God would strengthen you with power through the Spirit. Father, may you invigorate them with their inner being, with the Spirit's power. Father, may you fortify them in their inner being with power from the Holy Spirit. But what's the goal? What is Paul praying towards? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Is this saying, when you put your trust in Jesus, he doesn't dwell? No. Paul is praying that we would have this strength so that Christ can dwell freely in every part of our life. The word dwell in Greek, it suggests literally taking up residence, settling down, living there permanently. That's what Jesus is after in our lives. Permanently taking up residence in your heart. Not simply your emotions, but the control center of your desires, your will, your thoughts, and emotions. That is where Jesus wants to dwell. That's where he wants to make his home. This isn't Jesus being a little guest who speaks some kind words into your home, into your life, and thanks you for hosting him. This is the King of the cosmos, who comes to renovate and transform your entire life from the inside out. C.S. Lewis, he once likened us, disciples, to a home, a living home, one where God, quote, intends to come and live in it himself. And if we're going to be his dwelling place, if we're going to grow into who we were meant to be, then he's got to do some serious renovation work. Renovations that you and I don't have the resources to ourselves. We don't have the wisdom or the energy or the power or the vision for. Not, at least not on your own. In order for him to take up residence, you need his power. And in order to access his power, you need to be strengthened by the Spirit. You need this trust in him. He is not building you into this little cottage. He's building you into a palace, is how C.S. Lewis puts it. And I think this is why we need this power. This is why Paul is praying that. You can see in the image behind me, there's this little home. But there's this addition that's being added on. And I think we can just see where we are, and we're like, okay, Jesus, come in. But as we seek to trust him, we start to experience what kind of feel like pain points. These different challenges where we're forced to trust him in ways we don't want to trust him because it hurts. But we can't see what he has in mind of how he's trying to form and transform us so that we grow to become these people where Christ fully and freely dwells at all times. What Paul is praying is for something that only God can do. And it's something that only happens when you encounter the love and grace of God that is available in Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying that yes, you can know Jesus in your intellect and still struggle or refuse to say, I'm the one who lives. Christ lives in me sometimes. He doesn't have full reign of my life. Paul knows you can believe in Jesus and his person, his works, and not let him be Lord ultimately of your life. He can have permanent residence of, say, your living room, but not every room of your life. That he can't fully feel at home in your life. And if we're honest, there are moments where it might be, Lord, today, yes, have it all. And then other moments where you're like, no, Lord, not today. For whatever reason, maybe we just feel like we could do it on our own. Maybe we're in a rush. Maybe it's not so much a specific vice, and maybe it's just something broader and more general like pride. But Paul is saying, I am praying, Father, that you would give them strength so they trust you fully, so that they are fortified, so that Jesus can dwell fully, completely, freely in them. Father, you have complete access to them, or so I want you to have that. They have complete access to you. I am praying that God, you would strengthen them so that they could handle your powerful work in them, so that they would trust you with your will, Lord, over and above their own. That's a specific, bold prayer. And the second petition is this in verse 17, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I pray that you, being like a fully grown and mature tree rooted in love, like a home whose foundation is built on love. This is literally what we know God has done for us in Jesus, that we were dead, we were sinners, and now we are his, that he loved us, died for us. That's our foundation. And Paul prays that we would have power with all of God's people, not just today, but throughout all of history. Power to comprehend the depth of Jesus' love that reaches the most wretched and disgraced of sinners. The power to comprehend the height of Jesus' love, which stands tall at the cross and now sits enthroned in heaven. The power to comprehend the width of Jesus' loving arms, which stretch out on the cross and cries out, "Father, forgive them." You need a power that is not your own. God's power to dwell so that Christ can dwell in your heart. And you need this power that's not even your own to comprehend his love. And then you need to know this power. You need to know this love that surpasses knowledge, which means God has to give you this power so you can personally, deeply, and intimately know the love of Christ. Know his love, live in his love, not just speak of it or read it, experience it, take hold of it. Why? What is Paul's goal in mind for this? What's the outcome that Paul is praying for? In verse 19, he says, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is when you need like a Google Translate. What's this mean? Filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In Ephesians, Paul talks quite a bit about being filled. In Ephesians 1, he says that the church is the fullness of Christ. In Ephesians 4, that the church is called to grow up into him. Later in Ephesians 5, Paul says that we are to go on being filled with the Spirit. Growth into this fullness is a theme in the book of Ephesians. And our passage is tricky to understand because of the Greek, but if we're understanding it correctly, it seems to be referencing the fullness that God is himself. Basically, his perfection. God's perfection or fullness becomes the standard that we pray to be filled up into. Father, root them in your love. Give them the power along with all of your people so that they can comprehend the extent of Christ's love and give them power to know it so that they can be filled to the measure of your perfection. Father, give them power to know all the meanings of the word love and experience that, the love of Christ, so that they can become like him. The goal of Christ dwelling in our hearts, of being rooted and grounded in love, of comprehending his love and knowing his love, is to become like Jesus. If Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and Paul is praying, Father, give them the ability to be filled with the full measure of the fullness of God. Part of what he's praying is that ultimately this love that we would know and fully know in every sense of that word would so transform us that we could become like Jesus. That's prayer. That's the goal. Now, that's logical, but does that feel possible? Jesus is Jesus. He died for others. He turned the other cheek. I don't always have the easiest time turning the other cheek. Jesus was poor and satisfied. I don't know if I always am satisfied. It sounds impossible. If this is what Paul was praying, it sounds impossible. If we're only focusing on Jesus' divinity, Jesus was fully man, though, and fully God. He's the true human. He is the new Adam. Jesus lived and obeyed the Father in the way that Adam was meant to. And the good news for you and I isn't just that he died for us. It's that he wants to dwell in us so that we can become the person that we were intended to be. The one he created us to be and then redeemed us or set us free to become. He doesn't just free us and then say, figure it out on your own. That's not who he is. He begins to show us who we really are. He tells us who we are, and then the life of a disciple is learning to live into that new identity he gives us. See, this prayer is about becoming who we were meant to be. It's about our destiny. And this is why Paul will pray in verse 20, that famous line, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Able to do infinitely more. Paul really believes this is possible. He's not just praying it because it's a nice prayer and it sounds nice and he just likes, you know, back then he would have dictated it, so he just likes the sound of his voice, own voice. No, that's not it. There are no limits to what God can do, and God is infinitely able to work beyond our prayers, thoughts, and dreams. And it is his will to strengthen us with power so that he can make his home in us. It is his will to give us power so that we can live in and enjoy and be so changed by Christ's love that we become like him in our lives. And Paul knows this one who is able to do immeasurably more. So how do we respond to this? I just want to suggest two things. The first is this. I think we should petition God to make us a people of love. That sounds really simple, but if we're honest in our everyday lives, it's actually hard to be a people of love. I'm not just saying like love like on occasion or when it's convenient, but to love, though, if the goal is to become like Christ in the way that he loves, well, there's a big gap between where I am now and who he is. And I don't think I'm alone in that. So ask him to fortify us with his power so that, one, Jesus feels free to dwell in and among us. And ask him to invigorate us with his power so that we can comprehend and live in his love. See, one of the ways you can know you're living in his love is Scripture tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. So when we make decisions rooted and grounded in fear rather than love, not only are you more cautious, you're more likely to, you're going to fixate on the thing you're afraid of. But the life that we're called to in Christ is the life of love, where we know the God who is love. We know his love for us, but we also know his love for all of those around us. There are moments that we have like this, kind of like a veil gets pulled back in our life and we're like, I know how much he loves me in some strange way. And I also know it's not just the love he has for me, but for every human being on earth. And so then the way that that leads us to live, even if we know that something might happen that we might not appreciate, is to actually walk with a different kind of peace. A different kind of confidence. We need his power so that we can understand his love, so that Christ can dwell in us. Paul really believes that God is able and wants to do this because this is central to God's heart. This is a prayer that is on God's heart. And what Paul does is he doesn't just pray this or say this out loud. He brings his whole body into it. He comes before the Father on his knees. Prayer will cost us because it will give us these opportunities to grow into this. Our weaknesses, suffering, and decisions to trust in him despite the cost are the very invitations to grow as a people of love. The life of following Jesus is about this congruence, so that we, who we are, aligns with who Jesus says we are. And the gap closes because we grow into it. And so those prayers, God, enable me, strengthen me with your spirit so that I can have power to trust in you so that Jesus would dwell in every part of my life and I would obey and follow in his ways. Would you enable me to comprehend your love in every way, shape, and form, and not just comprehend it, but live in it, so that I'm transformed into someone who looks like Jesus. That prayer, you're going to have opportunities, as soon as you say amen, to begin to actually live that out. And they're not usually easy. That's the point. And so the moments where you're exposed to your selfishness or your impatience or your greed or your pride or whatever it is, those are the very opportunities that God's like, yeah, you just asked me to help you grow into this person. Will you trust me in this one? And you'll be like, yeah, but not that one, God. How about another one? Let's start like basics again. And he's like, dude, that's not for you. He disciples us in the stuff of life, in the relationships that we have. So petition God to make us a people of love, and then trust that he's going to lead you and enable you to do it. And when you get it wrong, trust that his mercy and grace is enough for you. Petition number two, response number two here is petition God with bold, specific prayers. Paul is bold in what he prays. And he can do this because he believes he's entered into Jesus' standing before the Father. That's what he gets at often when he's talking about in Christ. That he believes he's entered into Jesus' standing before the Father. And so as one prayer resource put it, we come in the name and authority of King Jesus with access to the full resources of the kingdom. This is a prayer for God's will to be fulfilled in us. That's what I'm asking us to do, to pray these bold, specific prayers for his will to be fulfilled in us. Put another way, when we pray like this, we're praying prayers of promise. It's not shallow, it's not easy. These are kingdom prayers, prayers where we call on God to do what we know God wants to do. One theologian has likened this kind of prayer as an act of defiance against what is in the way of what God has promised. So this obviously requires that we know of Scripture, if we're going to know what his will is, what he desires. You know, one of the things that I was struck by, David Crump, he highlights that in the book of Acts, the church doesn't ask for specific people's salvation. Many of the prayers you see in the book of Acts is them praying for boldness to be faithful. And I think it's because they know the Father's will. They know what Jesus has called them to do, who he wants his people to be. So they're saying, give us the boldness we need so that we can be faithful to that call. Give us the courage we need to live it out, to trust in you, to stand fast. I've shared some of these stories in the past, but I've experienced God answer specific prayers in my life. The last three homes that we've lived in, we prayed for the neighborhood, the number of rooms, the cost, and God makes a way each time. In my early 20s, I came to the Lord and started to write out prayers for specific places I wanted to serve him in certain countries. And I asked for provision in a way. I kind of figured out how much it would cost me to do this. And I certainly didn't have the resources or the funds. But you know, he didn't answer them all. But I think like three out of the four he answered within the span of like maybe 6 months. One year, I remember I was searching for a car, and I felt prompted to ask him for a car. I'm not saying you're going to get a car if you ask him. I'm just trying to say, see, these things are not bad. They're like real, in many ways, they're kind of basic things. They're a father teaching his son that he loves to give good gifts and that he can take care of him. That he doesn't relate to us as a begrudging father, but as a father who loves to provide for his children. As Jesus says, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the keys to the kingdom. And so part of why I share this is because there are times where we actually need to come to him and ask him specific things. Like, you can pray, give me health, Lord. Yes, but in what area of your life and why? Be specific about them. Sometimes we're so broad and generic. We can come before him with bold prayers, naming our needs. One of the reasons why we've started this series on prayer is because when I look at my life, our church, and our world, the needs are greater, obviously, than certainly than just me alone. But he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And so part of what I want to invite us to do is to see there are needs that you have in your life. There are needs that our church has. Back about a month ago to today, we shared 4 or 5 different challenges our church is facing. And the prompting I felt for the Lord was actually our response to these challenges needs to start with prayer. And so these different passages that we're going through, they're meant to give us an imagination for who God is and how he responds to his people in prayer, what he wants us to be praying. And so here is what I'm asking for you to do starting today. Write out specific prayers, like what you need, why, put a time frame on it. You can start with your life. You know, yourself, your family, friends. If you've run a business, what are your needs in your business? How much do you need? When do you need it by? For a home, if you need to move or you're looking for something, would you pray about where and why? Why is it that you're wanting that? Sometimes it could be so helpful because you'll actually realize, that's actually a terrible reason. Yeah, Lord, you don't need to grant me that. And other times, though, it actually strengthens your resolve as you work through that. Is it health? Sure, health is good. But ask him, what specifically? Is there a person in your life who needs help? How can you pray for them specifically for the needs that they have? Not simply, God, would you be with them, but Lord, would you be their strength and comfort? For our church, let me just give you a few examples of things that I'd like for us to pray. You have to take notes for this one if you care, because there's no slide for it. For that next generation, that's one of our prayers, that we would disciple the next generation. So there's a need, and so we're praying for 5 new kids volunteers and 5 more families to come. More often than not, families end up serving. So let's pray for that. We're praying for 2 new board members to step in to roles by the end of this year. I'm praying that God would give me clarity about this pathway for developing leaders in our church. Prayer for 1 person to lead charge of something like a ministry related to either justice or mission. And that we would have a partnership, a long-term partnership with an organization that we can either serve with or contribute to. And here's a good one. I know you're going to love this one, knowing who you are, Cascades. That each person in our church would share about Jesus with 3 people they know or meet by the end of the summer. If you remember, one of the things we shared in our survey last year was that the grand majority of us are not sharing Jesus with others. I'm not saying that to shame us. I'm just saying that's what you told me in the survey. I don't know who specifically, so don't worry. But that was us saying that that's where we're at. So my prayer is, Lord, would each person in our church have an opportunity to share Jesus and actually do it with 3 people that they know or meet by the end of the summer? And then you could pray, 3rd thing is for a world. So we pray for your life, yourself, your family, friends, our church, and then 3rd is the world. Man, there's plenty you could be praying for. And one of the very simple ones you could be praying for is an end to hostilities in respective countries, between Iran and the U.S., between Russia and Ukraine. Those aren't the only places, though. Some of you pay more attention to the news than others. There are things happening in our world, and you can pray for them. There are things happening in our country, and you can pray specifically for them. But what I'm asking you to do is not simply pray them. I'm asking you to write them down and pray them for the next 6 months. Why 6 months? Because at the end of the year in December, I'd like for us to actually have a time where we share how the Lord answered certain prayers. Is he going to answer every single one? No, we're not Lord. We're not in control. But you know what? In James writes to the church and confronts him and says, you don't have because you don't ask. So the invitation for us as his people is to be a people who petition and come to him, trusting that he wants to do his will here on earth because it's his world. And he wants his kingdom to come here on earth. Because that's what his son, Jesus, teaches us to pray. So let's take him at his word and pray to that end. What does this kind of bold prayer look like in a person? That's how I want to end today. Think of the most persistent person or bold person you know. Not someone who's obnoxious, but someone who's resilient, committed, and trusts in the Lord. And they see the Lord show up repeatedly. Maybe their faith inspires you because of that. Not someone who's had an easy life, but in the face of trials exudes this quiet confidence in the Lord. I think of someone like John Nelson Hyde, who lived from 1865 to 1912. He was this missionary who served in what is now modern-day Pakistan in the Punjab region. He first arrived on mission in 1892 and would spend the next 19 years serving there. Initially, he seemed like a less than ideal candidate to be a missionary. He was partially deaf, and so because of that, he really struggled to actually hear what locals were speaking and learn the languages. And it was really, really challenging for him. But then, to make matters worse, there was a missionary board that was incredibly, it seems like they were really impatient, because the story goes that they threatened to bring him home because there wasn't enough fruit from his ministry. That in his study and trying to learn the language and people and not enough people coming to the Lord, they're like, we might need to bring you home. But the story also goes that locals sought to defend John, saying that although his language wasn't perfect, he spoke the language of their hearts. And eventually, he did learn two of the local languages. Oh, I love hearing stories about late bloomers. I feel like I'm a late bloomer. And that's like, oh, thank you, Lord. That's a good one. But see, John knew Jesus. And he knew Jesus loved the nations. And what makes him famous as a missionary is not his preaching. It's not his strategy. It's not his knowledge. It was his commitment to coming to the Lord in prayer. He's actually been called the apostle of prayer. He saw the needs of others, he knew God's will, and he knew God's love and power. And so he brought the needs of these people to the Lord, and he brought God's very longings back to the Lord and said, Lord, I know your will, I know what you want. And he committed to asking bold prayers of breakthrough on behalf of people that he sought to serve and love. So when he looked at these masses of people around him, he looked at their needs, his own limitations and weaknesses, he fell to his knees every night. And then in 1908, he started to do something. 3 years before he would eventually pass away, he began to pray, asking God for one person to enter the kingdom of heaven a day. By the end of that year, over 400 people had come to Jesus. The following year, he's like, well, that was pretty cool. I can't believe that happened. Let's try again. So in 1909, he asked for two people a day. And again, the Lord answered that prayer. Encouraged, he's like, you know what? Let's go double or nothing here. Okay, four people to enter the kingdom of heaven a day. Again, the Lord answered that prayer by the end of the year. There are Christians today living in that area who know Jesus, who seek to live their lives grounded in his love, who have Jesus dwelling in their hearts because of these bold, outlandish prayers that John brought before God now more than 100 years ago. John had come to comprehend the love of Jesus, to experience him living and dwelling in him as he prayed. And he prayed these crazy, bold prayers and saw the Lord fulfill them. What are your prayers? For your life, for our church, for our world. Write them down. Bring them to the one who is able to do immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine.